Revelation chapter 1. The last book of your New Testament. Go to Revelation chapter 1. By the way, for those that may be wondering, my wife Kathy is speaking at a women's retreat for the Calvary Chapel of Rancho Cucamonga. They're over at Murrieta, and she reports they're having an awesome, awesome time. Oh, by the way, also in your bulletin is an announcement that this coming Saturday, at a ministry that we have the privilege to be a part of, the Julian Oaks Youth Ministry up there at Julian, they're having a benefit barbecue this coming Saturday. And I just think it'd be great if a number of us could work it into our schedules. If you're able to, go on out there for a minimal amount of funds. They're having a great barbecue. It supports a great ministry. It's that time of year. Fall's here. I mean, go up to Julian, take a beautiful drive, have a nice chat, maybe stop off for some pie and coffee. I mean, come on, great day. Take the family up. But you're going to bless a really awesome ministry. They minister to abused youth. And to encourage them in that ministry would be a really great thing. So if you have this coming Saturday free, or you feel led to carve out some time and make it a free time, head on up there. You will bless them and you'll get blessed. Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There you have God's introduction to that which we just traveled through. And as any good introduction should do, if you lay hold of an introduction to a book, it should hopefully be a good guide for the whole book. And certainly the verses we just read are. A number of years ago, we had a really awesome couple who attended here. Tony and Bev Humphrey are their names. And they gave me a really cool book. Tony is home with the Lord now, and Bev lives up in the state of Washington. But they were quite a blessing to me and Kathy, I know, and to many of us around here. Anyway, they gave me this book called Israel from the Air. Now, it's a really cool kind of book. It's got just all these pictures of Israel and Jerusalem and just all these sites around Israel from the air. And it's a really well-done, beautiful book. I mean, you go through here and some really great shots all from the air up above. Kind of an overview. Now, having had the privilege of been to Israel, as I look at the book, it provokes all these memories. As I look at this book, you know, sometimes I pull it out and just spend a little time looking through it, because I look at it, I go, oh yeah, I remember that, and wow, remember what the Lord showed you there, or just how awesome that place was, and or he reminded you here, you know, here's the synagogue in Capernaum and all, and you just look through this, and you go, man, and you go, oh, that's cool, oh yeah, wow, look at that, think of what God did there, and all these things, as you look through this Israel from the Air book, as we have now gone through. Now, I don't know what this would mean to someone who hasn't been to Israel, by the way. I still be a beautiful book and probably maybe even create a hunger to go there. But having been there, it provokes all these great memories and encouragements and all. Now that we've studied through the book of Revelation, those of you who've been with us, you've traveled with it. Hopefully you've grown and learned, and it's been a blessing to each of you. But before we left this book, I believe we're to take a flyover. I want to fly over our study of the book of the Revelation. I've called our time together this morning Revelation from 30,000 feet. Let's pray. Father, just so struck this morning once again with the love you have for us, demonstrated in sending of your Son, declared through every single word of your word. Lord, we sit here forgiven and loved for each one who's received. And love beyond just, we can't begin to hardly take it in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And you've blessed our time through the study of this awesome book of the Revelation. Now help us, Lord, to solidify, so to speak, Lord. Just really plant deep these things you've shown us. Remind us, Lord, as we kind of do this aerial view now. Stir us and cause us to be those who indeed recognize why you gave it and what the results should be in us. So just guide us through this time, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, verse 1 of chapter 1 of the Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation, it's a word we get our word apocalypse from. And it's a word that means the unveiling. So in the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling. It's a book that's intended to help us know Him better, see His heart better. This book is all about Jesus. It's about His second coming, about all the events that will lead up to that, and what will result from that occurring. And as it says, it's a revelation of Him. To what end? Which God gave Him to show His servants things which must shortly take place. God wants us to know certain things, that we can be excited and prepared about it, be warned, exhorted. So, in this introduction, we see it's about Jesus, and it was given that we might know of things that are due to happen any time. Go on to verse 7, where we have really the general theme of the book. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. So be it. And so it's all about Jesus. It's given to us that says that we might know the things that will shortly take place. And again, it's that declaration that He is coming. Be ready and be excited. How many here know of or aware of what are called the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? Now, all you ladies in the women's study better raise your hand. But most of us have heard of the Beatitudes that appear there in Matthew's Gospel on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, do you know that the Revelation also contains Beatitudes? There are 7 Beatitudes throughout the book of the Revelation. Our opening verses that I just read contain the first one. Look at verse 3. Blessed. Who's blessed? God's given this for a reason? Yeah, to bless you. Well, who will it bless? Who's it for? Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So it's given not to scare us, but to bless us. God has a purpose in all this. And my goal this morning is to help us lay hold of and understand that and make sure that we're receiving of what we just studied. To make sure we go far beyond an academic exercise and let it have that heart effect God wants it to have. And here we see the first one, blessed. Well, who are blessed? The one who reads, the one who hears, and the one who keeps those things which are written in it. 3 qualifiers there: to be read, to be heard, and to be kept. Do you keep the things that are in it? Hard to keep them if you don't know them. So it's good that we've been studying it. But now, are we going to keep them? Now that we've gone through this, are we going to keep these things? Read, hear, keep. Now, notice, the word keep here, we understand what it is to read and to hear. But to keep these, keep is from a Greek word that means while holding fast. So, the saints, the believers, are told here to read, to hear, and particularly to hold fast to, or to continually hang on to, is the idea. continually hang on to the things which John writes. And so that's the admonition. We've just studied it. Now, we go out and hold on to these things. Continually is the idea. Again, you can't do that if you don't know it. And so we've studied it. But now what do we do about it? Revelation was never meant to be something that was hidden. It's not a sealed book. Remember at the end of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 10, it says, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" Don't seal it up, but make it known. Again, too many people, I think, they're afraid of the book of the Revelation. Maybe because they've seen some weird teachings about it, or people get off into all this interpretation that's just way out there. And so people say, "Well, I just don't go near it. It's too scary. And it's just too much to understand." No, it can be understood. This morning he's going to show us that, I hope, or remind us of it. We're going to go over a sort of outline to remind us that it can be understood. And it shouldn't scare us. Instead, we're what? We're to hang on to it. We're to keep these things. So I hope this morning will encourage you in all this. Now, how am I to approach this book? Is there any sense of it? What's the flow of it? We don't have to guess. God Himself has given us the outline, remember? We looked at it. We don't have to be confused. Where does this fit into time? What's He saying here? Go to verse 19 of chapter 1. God gives us the three-part outline of the book of the Revelation. Verse 19, where John is told, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." So here we have the three-part outline of the book of the Revelation. The first thing he says, "John, write down the things which you have seen." That's what we call chapter 1. It's what he had seen. Notice that. And what did he see in chapter 1? The glorified Christ. You read through it and you see him, and he talks about it, starting in verse 9 to the end there. He just says, "I turned and I saw him. He's the one who spoke with me." And he goes on to make this description of the Son of Man. That is just awesome. This awesome view. So the first part of this is, "John, write down what you've seen." And that's what we call chapter 1. It's that he sees the Lord. He sees the glorified Christ. The second division in the book, he says, "And then the things which are." Well, that makes up chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation. And they are the seven messages to the seven churches. We'll look at that more in just a moment. Thirdly, "Then write the things which will take place after this." And that begins chapter 4 and runs out to the end of the book. So the things that he'd seen, he saw Jesus. The things that you now are, the things going on in the church and all at the time, chapters 2 and 3. And then from chapters 4 out, the things which will take place after this. Chapter 4 begins with that, where he tells him, "Come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this." Metatautau, after this. After those messages to the churches, after the church age. So, that's the basic outline. Again, pretty straightforward. We can all lay hold of this. It doesn't have to be a mysterious thing that we stay away from, but we're meant to get blessed by it. Now, let's get in our airplane, because we're going to take off now, climb to 30. I picked if you like 20,000 feet better, it's just an idea that we're going to get up in the air and kind of get an overview of all this. We're going to fly over the book of the Revelation for just a moment with the goal of helping us see. We don't have to be afraid, but instead we can lay hold of it and guard it, keep it, and be blessed by that. So we're going to begin our flyover here, if I can get this to going, Revelation from 30,000 feet. By the way, this overhead you're going to see in a moment here is not real slick. I did it, and it's all over the place. But hey, it's up there, you know. That counts for something. Now, by the way, as we do a flyover, if you were to look at this book and you've been to Israel, something that I go, "Oh, I remember that spot," you might go, "I don't remember that." Then you turn to another page, "Oh, I remember that. This was so cool. God showed me there and what happened there." And I'm like, "Well, I don't remember that one." I'm just saying, this is just an outline. Hopefully you have specific things in this book that blessed you and that you hold on to as you saw God's heart through it all, because that's what it's about. But we're just going to do a little flyover here. Now, we already saw that the first part of it was, if I can There you go. We saw chapter 1 were the things which John had seen. Again, that was the first division of the book. It was a description, that awesome description of Jesus in his glorified state. Now the next thing were the things which are. That make up chapter 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation. And what they are is there are seven messages, one message each, to these seven churches. Now, we're going to go through these real quick to remind us of these messages. I know there are things in each of these messages for us. Can't read through all of it, but just let's remind ourselves. By the way, the titles that I've given each of these churches are from Pastor Chuck Smith. He has his Word for Today Bible, his commentary Bible. These titles are from him. If you choose to pick another title for the churches, that's fine. Just so you have a frame of reference. But we saw the first letter was to who? It was the church at a place called Ephesus. And they're known as the Loveless Church. They're in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. The Loveless Church. Why does it say that? In chapter 2, 4, feel free to turn there. In chapter 2, 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love." Remember, it said they had persevered, they had patience, they had labored for the Lord. They were doing all the right things. From the outside, they might have looked like a really great church. They were doing good things. He said, but you lost the reason for it. It's supposed to stem from a heart relationship with him. And he says, you've left your first love. But what's his remedy? Did he say, and tough, nothing to do about it, bye? No. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen. Remember where you used to be like. Repent. It means turn around and do the first works. Get back to basics. Remember what you used to have with the Lord. Turn around and get back to those basic heart relationship with him. The second church he wrote about was the church at a place called Smyrna, known as the persecuted church. Chapter 2, verse 10 kind of summarizes it. He says to them, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So he says, I know that you're going to go through some really, really rough stuff. But hang in there. I'm with you. Won't forsake you. And you watch. I got a crown of life ahead of you. And so therefore, what you're going through is not to be compared with what's up ahead. Then he wrote that third message he had delivered to the church at Pergamos, called here the Compromising Church. That's in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. This is at the church of Pergamos. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual idolatry. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so they're known here as the Compromising Church. Again, you can go back if you want to pull that study from that where we went much more into depth. But the point was they allowed to infiltrate the church these things of the world, where they began to compromise. It was okay to allow certain things in their life. Okay to be in these things of the world. No big deal. Also, they got in this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans put people between the people and God. It was the idea of a priesthood that taught the idea that you had to go to them to get to God. I'll let you make your own application to that. But God says, I hate that. It's you and me, one-on-one, direct. Keep it direct, fresh, heart-to-heart with him. And what's he say to them? Repent, or I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The next thing, after Pergamos, he wrote a letter to a church in a city called Thyatira. Thyatira is known as the corrupt church. You'll find that, again, in chapters 2, verses 18 to 29, but in particular, chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality, eat things sacrificed to idols. And so, again, they were a corrupt church. The things of this world and all these things that weren't of God had infiltrated into the church. But what's he say to them in verse 24? Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. So there's the message to the church at Thyatira. Now the next one is to a church at Sardis, labeled here the dead church. That starts in chapter 3. You notice in verse 2, he says, I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You think you're spiritually alive, the Lord says, but spiritually you're dead. You have all these works, but spiritually you are dead. It's never about works in terms to establish a relationship. Works are an expression of a relationship, not the basis of it. Be careful. You don't drift in that place where your relationship is based on works. So he speaks to them about that, but in verse 2 he says what to them? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. The next letter he wrote was to a church down the very bottom down there, Philadelphia, the faithful church. Now, that's found in verses 7 to 13, but in verse 8 it says, I know your works. See how I've shut before you an open door, and no one can shut it? For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. What an awesome thing. Philadelphia is known as a faithful church. The Lord has no negative things that he says about them. Wow. How our desire, hunger should be amongst that group. He says to them in verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And the last one, I've squeezed it down at the bottom, had to make it a little smaller there. Hopefully you can read it. The last one is Laodicea. Most of us are familiar. They're known as the lukewarm church. That's in verses 14 through the end of chapter 3. You'll see in verse 16 where he declares, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He came to them and just found them lukewarm. And so he says to them, I wish you were one or the other. But, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So, seven letters to seven churches dealing with issues that are on the Lord's heart and that he was concerned for them. Now remember, these seven letters have a threefold application. First of all, they were churches that existed at that time. So, yes, he was directing it towards them. But not just them. Most commentators also believe that the second application here is that you can divide the history of the church into these seven periods of time. And so you can look at it that way. But the third application, and one which I think is so pertinent to us, is the idea that these seven churches really point to conditions that exist today in the body of Christ. So the idea is always to read them understanding that there's challenges and encouragement in each of these for us. But at the end of every single one of them, what did he say? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Plural. It's for all of us. And so we're challenged. Beware of lukewarmness. Beware of compromise. And then he speaks to how much it blesses him to see someone faithful. We learn without faith it's impossible to please God. And so we see here both the warnings, the exhortations, and the encouragements that are wrapped up in the churches. And did you notice? Each time he addressed a problem, he also had a remedy. I made sure and tried to read that for you. Did you notice that? Every time he pointed out, he goes, you guys are just, what are you doing? You're compromising or whatever. But again, he didn't say, and you know what? Tough. Get out of here, I don't want you to know. He said, no, come on. Return or come back or hold fast or whatever it was. God's heart. Throughout the whole letter, we saw it over and over and over again. Even as all these things start to unfold, come back, watch out. I want you with me. And here, with every one of the warnings, every one of these admonitions came remedies. Turn around. Come on, get back with me. That... It reflects the heart of our God. Well, pressing on now. Now we come to the third division of the book, those things that will take place after this, starting from chapter 4 on. But before we do that, Before the events of chapter 4 and on out to the end of the book happen, comes that which we are all looking forward to right now. The very next thing on the prophetic clock, we looked at this through our study, but the very next thing on the prophetic clock is what? Who remembers? You can say it out loud. The rapture. That's important. The rapture. We saw it. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's that rapture, the catching up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just two verses pointing out that, yes, the rapture is going to happen. We're not appointed to go through the things that happen after from chapter 4 on. The church, the body, is out of here. And it's interesting to note, from chapter 4 on, in terms of the judgments and all, you don't see the church on earth anymore after this. We catch up to the church later, in particular, of course, chapter 19, the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb and all, and the bride of Christ. But we're out of here at this point. Before we get into now the next thing of the things which take place after this. So the next thing that's going to happen for us is the catching up of the church. But it's not the rapture that starts the tribulation period. Do you remember what starts the tribulation period? In Daniel chapter 9 in our Old Testament, it told us what? That there's going to come along a guy that's going to, the world's going to think he's the best thing. We know him as the Antichrist. But he's going to come along and he's going to be a world ruler that's going to have all these great answers and all. And it tells us he makes a deal with, strikes a covenant with Israel. And when he does that, time clock starts ticking. That begins that period of time. Well, let's just go through real quick here. The things will take place after this, chapters 4 and on. That's what we're looking at right now. Well, again, these are just things that I've kind of picked out. Just help us see. You don't have to be afraid of it. And you can have a frame of reference to understand what's being said here. Now, chapters 4 and 5, as we now go into that time, chapters 4 and 5 are about the Lamb and how He takes the scroll. Remember how it opens with this view of God? John sees God and all. But then we see that he has a scroll, but no one's found worthy to open it. John begins to weep, but an angel steps forward and says, "Don't weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." And then he saw one who was a lamb who was slain come forward, and he took the scroll, that title deed of the earth. So chapters 4 and 5 are that awesome picture of where he takes the title deed of this earth. And just that's in chapter 5, verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then from verses 8 to the end of chapter 5, there's that awesome, awesome praise time, a declaration and worship in heaven, where it tells us that now all the living creatures and the elders all start falling down before the Lamb, and they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain, you redeemed us." All this praise begins to go forth later on. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches." Praise and worship just breaks out. The Lamb comes forward, takes the scroll, it's going to begin all these judgments, and praise breaks out in heaven. So that's those opening things. Now, we come to the next section, chapter 6, all the way to about verse 19 right in there, are the series of judgments that God poured out upon this Christ-rejecting world. So you have a series of those judgments. Now, that's what we call this period, the tribulation period. How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. How do we know that? Well, we just made it up because it sounds good. No, always make sure you find scripture to support what you're saying. Daniel 9, verse from 24 through 27 outlines it all and tells you about that period of time, as well as the text itself. As you go through Revelation, we see it confirmed. Now, in chapter 6, at the beginning of when these judgments begin to go forward, verse 1, It says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And remember, these judgments and events that come about in the form of, first, there's a scroll that has seven seals, and as Jesus starts breaking the seals, each seal ushers in an event or a judgment. Again, trying to call people back, but also for those who wouldn't turn, didn't want God, then they experienced the results of that decision. And so these seals brought that in. Now, at the end, when you got to the seventh seal, what happened? You break the seventh seal, and that brings in seven trumpets. Now, the seven trumpets are going along. More judgments being poured out upon this world. And then at the seventh trumpet, what happens? The seventh trumpet ushers in seven bowls or vials of wrath. And so you have a series of three, a seven, seven, seven of judgments that are poured out. And at the end of all that, the judgments are done. That explains that period. Now, just in the middle of that, just briefly, there are some events and all, and some events of note through all this, and some main characters, so to speak, we meet along the way here. In chapter 12, we meet the woman, the child, and the dragon. Again, we don't have to be afraid, because if you study, you saw the woman was Israel. Talked about her travailing and giving birth. And from Israel, God, working through Israel, brought the child, capital C, Jesus. Then we also saw in that chapter how there was a dragon, that dragon from of old, Satan, that he was there to try to destroy the child, but didn't work. And so we meet the main character, so to speak, of what is happening in all this. In chapter 13, we meet the beast and the false prophet. Remember how there is that the Antichrist, the beast, and people are told they need to worship him, and the false prophet's main role is to do that, or one big role is to convince people and get people to worship the beast. They're supposed to take the mark of the beast to be able to do business and buy and sell and things. And so we meet this unholy trinity of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. So it goes along telling us about the events and the judgments and all that's happening there. When we got to chapter 17 and 18, we met spiritual and commercial Babylon. Those represented the false, the godless systems that will be in place during those times. How people will think they're serving God to persecute Christians and all. And it's just totally commercial and spiritual godlessness going on during that time. But God, of course, deals with Babylon. But then we got to chapter 19, where first of all was the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to turn over there for just a moment. Feel free to do so if you'd like to. Chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, starting verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. That's us, believers. That's that time when we're home with him, and there'll be that celebration of our communion with him, that union we will have with and will always have with the Lord. And so it talks about that. But in that same chapter, we also read about then, after that, we're with him and he returns and we're tagging along for the second coming of Jesus, chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember what this book is called? The Revelation, the Unveiling of Jesus. You're supposed to see Jesus better through it, and here's examples of what you see. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's faithful and true. He's righteous. All these things of what we're going to be seeing and be a part of that you can lay hold of now and rejoice in. Well, as you press on, got it scrunched up a little there down at the bottom. Chapter 20 was the great white throne judgment, where all those who wouldn't receive the Lord, their names weren't in the book of life, then they have to answer for that. And if you don't allow God to forgive your sins, you don't cry out for Him to forgive your sins, then the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. And so that is what happens there. They're not in the book of life, and so they're going to spend eternity in what's called the lake of fire there. And then in that same chapter, we enter into that millennial time, verse 4 of chapter 20. It talks about that. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that begins now. The end of the Revelation period, 7 years, ushers in the 1,000-year millennial reign. Same word, same thing. 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then for this overview right now, lastly, the end of the book, 21 through 22, the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Remember what an awesome thing we read in that, what that was going to be like, chapter 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. What an awesome thing is up ahead for all of us. See, I'm reviewing this to help us, kind of, even though it's a quick overview, remember these things. Hang on to it is the admonition. Keep them. Share them. Rejoice in them. All these things that we're being told here. And then out to the very end, chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen, John says. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And there you have it, God's complete word, and it's enough, more than enough, to sustain and strengthen us as we know the author of the word through it all. Now, in light of all that, I mentioned that there are seven Beatitudes. Seven blessed ours that we're to get from others. Remember, blessed means what? Happy. Satisfied. Ask yourself, has this had that effect upon you? What are these? Let's go through them real quick here. The first one we just read, Revelation 1:3, the blessedness of those who read, hear, and keep this. The second beatitude of the book goes all the way to chapter 14. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Now the context here, remember, this is a blessing pronounced upon those who will be martyred during this time. That's the from now on part. That there's a blessing for them. For those who don't compromise. For those who didn't take the mark of the beast and all. For those who don't compromise, there is a blessing. There's a blessing if you stay faithful to the Lord. True for them, true for us. Just stay faithful to the Lord as you make this journey, and there's a blessing in that. The next blessing, Beatitude, Revelation 16:15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So, their admonition again, that he's coming. It's going to happen quickly. He said it before. I'm coming as a thief. And so, what's the blessing for? Those who watch. And we've seen the Lord before say that. He said, I say to all, watch, be ready. So, true for their time, true for all believers. This one's right before the battle of Armageddon. But it's true for all believers. Be ready is the idea. You'll be blessed if you're found watching and waiting for his return. The next one, Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are who? This is where you guys... For those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's called to be there? Believers! You are blessed! Enjoy. Amen. Get excited. It's okay to do. We're just meant to bless us to understand what's in our future. These are Revelation Beatitudes, pointing to His purpose for the book, to bless us, to encourage us. The next one, Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this just speaks of the destiny of all believers. You're a believer, you're part of that first resurrection, therefore you don't taste of what's called the second death. And you will rule and reign with him 1,000 years. The sixth one here, Revelation 22:7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. You know, he keeps saying that. I think he wants us to understand it could happen anytime. Blessed is who? He who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. That's the one he basically began with back at the beginning, huh? He repeats it again. Who's blessed? The one who, remember he said earlier, who reads, hears, and keeps. Here it is again. Blessed he who keeps. What did keep mean? Remember we looked at it. Who is found hanging on to it, constantly holds on to it, guards it, keeps it, is the idea. Who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Hang on to these. Continually hanging on to it. There's a blessing in it. And the last one was in 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now remember, we can't study right now. We just did a while back, but in context here, keeping his commandments show you are saved, not how you get saved. But again, you can study that and see that. But seven Beatitudes, seven blessings in this awesome, awesome letter. The revelation, the unveiling is the title of the book, and it is the unveiling of Jesus. Hopefully you remember that, if you were here then, you remember that we began our study of this book many months back now. And I pointed out at that time that that was the goal. This is not intended, the book of Revelation was never intended simply to be a book that we debate, that we discuss the many interesting images. Gee, what are those flying creatures? And are they really attack helicopters or something? Is this describing a nuclear war? People get into that, and they're kind of drawn to it and all, but people get so much into that. But the goal of the book we just saw is to help us know Jesus better. And he says, and I've got blessings for you if you hang on to these things and share them and walk in them and all, is the idea. So the goal in what we just went through was to help us see, to help us know, to help us rest in Jesus better. So if you've been here for a part of or all of our study, it behooves us to ask ourselves, having made this journey, has it had that effect upon you? I don't answer out loud. But what are we any different now for having gone through it over these many months? If you have to honestly say, well, no, then it only went in the head. And that wasn't the goal. He wanted to unveil himself and let you know the things that were going to happen to the end that you might have these blessings going on as you lay hold of them. So we need to ask ourselves, has it had this effect of seeing him better, knowing him better, resting in him? If it's having that effect, keep it up. If not, what do we see? He always has a remedy. Begin to hold on to them. Begin to heart dig into them and let them dig into you. Lay hold of these truths. See Jesus as he shows himself here. And if we will do that from our hearts, these blessings begin to be appropriated into our lives. We begin to know him better and see him better. Again, it comes down to what he finds in us. The hunger, the desire, the goal that's within our hearts. Blessed are those, he said, who read it, who hear it, hear it with the intention of believing it, not just debating it, but believing it, and keep it. What do we see about Jesus through this unveiling? What did we, now that we've done this flyover, maybe hopefully it reminds you, if I got out the book again, oh yeah, I remember we visited Jerusalem, oh look, we visited that side, or we went to up here to the Sea of Galilee, oh yeah, look at that, I remember walking along the shore there. Well, in this case, we took a flyover of that which I hope the Lord has done spiritually in all our lives. And what do we see through it? What do we see through Jesus through this unveiling that he's truly Lord of Lords, King of Kings? He's coming again. We'll be with him. With him with new bodies in a new home forever. And through it all, what's he show us? That he loves us very, very much. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we wrap it up. We've covered a lot of ground in just this short time. You've been good students. But hopefully this will encourage all of us to hear, to see, to hang on to, keep. These awesome, awesome words. Let's pray. Lord, again, it's all from your heart. Lord, I recognize this really was a view from 30,000 feet, Lord. Help us to not just settle for that. But Lord, let us be those who truly dig in and let you dig into us, Lord. Plant these things deep in our hearts. Help us to see you better, know you better for having journeyed through it. And Lord, thank you for the blessings that were intended. Help us to lay hold of those. But let us especially, Lord, just know you better, love you more, rest in you more. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand together.